Well, good morning. Welcome to Stony Creek Church. I'm glad that you guys are here this morning. It's still morning yet. We've got a few more minutes until it's afternoon. But today, I want to introduce myself. I'm Ken Leslie. I am the youth pastor here as well as creative arts pastor. We got like a bunch of students up front, so woohoo! I love it. That's so that they can either like cheer me on or throw spit wads at me. Don't do that. No, now I've challenged you. No, but anyway, that's great to see. I'm excited to dig in today, and we're going to be talking about this idea that's passing the legacy of Jesus to the next generation. And before I get really even any moment further in this message, I don't want you to hear next generation and think, oh, this is just for parents, or this is just for people in the youth group, or this is just for people in children's ministry. No, this is for everybody today. I want everybody, whether you are a student or whether you are a grandparent and your kids have moved on and they're out of the house, thank you, Lord. You know, right? You're probably thinking, but I'm telling you now, you still have a role to pass the legacy of Jesus to the next generation. Next week, we'll have Senior Pastor Randy Ream will be back up here, Lord willing, to teach us to continue back into the series on Gritty Grace in 1 Peter. We've taken a little bit of a break from that message series for Palm Sunday and Easter. Hope you guys were with us on Easter Sunday last week. That was wonderful. I love the praise choir we had. Let's hear it. You know, maybe we should do that again, right? Have a praise choir. This morning as we were singing, I was down front there. I was thinking, man, you guys are the praise choir this morning singing out. It's wonderful. If you're sitting in the back, you know, yeah, you're rocking the back seats, you might not hear all the voices. You sit down front, you can hear everybody singing. It's so wonderful. Anyway, I got off the track here. Let me take us on a little bit of a journey back a few years to 2008 Beijing Summer Olympics. I like to watch the Olympics. This was a great one. If you remember in 2008, China had their opening ceremony that was like so precise and so amazing. It was awesome. But that's also the Olympics where we had Michael Phelps breaking all these records swimming, and Usain Bolt, who, you know, ran and broke all these records. Some great stories. But there's another crazy story connected to these Olympics in 2008 that maybe we don't talk about or think about too often. It's both the men's and the women's 4x100 relay race. You see, the U.S. had dominated this event throughout the years. They were always the winners. Both teams were favored to bring home the gold. But for the first time in the history of modern Olympics, both teams, neither team, made the finals that year. The reason? It's because they dropped the baton on the exchanges in their preliminary heats. You can see it even in these pictures, the baton in midair in both of these pictures. You see, today I want you to hear that not only is running fast important to winning the race, but it's also achieving these proper baton exchanges. Today, I want to talk about good baton exchanges in our spiritual lives. Without proper exchanges from generation to generation to generation, honestly, none of us would be sitting here today if the baton was dropped at any point in history. You know, near the end of the Bible, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read a little bit from this passage here. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is writing to his protege, Timothy. And this is what he says in the New Living Translation. He says this: "You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." You know, what Paul is telling Timothy in this moment, he's talking about passing on the legacy of Jesus to all future generations, one step at a time. And so as we talk today, I want to give you three insights into investing in others. All right, three insights into investing in others and really how you can play a role. The first one is this. You can write this down in your outline to get started. The investment time is limited. The investment time is limited. So we go back to thinking about track and field and the track and field event. Honestly, today, I think there's a few things we can learn and we can pull from the United States of America track and field rule book. All right, you probably didn't think I was going to be preaching out of the USATF rule book today, but I am. I've got a couple of rules I want us to notice. The first one is this, not the first rule, but rule number two in this rule book is this. Each takeover zone shall be 20 meters long, of which the scratch line is in the center. The zones shall start and finish at the edges of the zone lines nearest the start line in the running direction. That's a lot of rules and words and might be complicated. What it's saying is that there is a specific lane and marked out spot that is the takeover zone. This area marks the spot where the incoming runner has to get the baton into the hands of the next runner. And if you fail to do so in this zone, you're out. Your team is disqualified. In fact, this is what happened in the 2020 Olympics for USA. In the men's race, they were disqualified because they missed the takeover zone. You know, parents, let me talk to you for just a moment here. Talk about time management, setting priorities with our children. I can tell you as a parent of an 18-year-old about to graduate high school, senior, it's going to go off to college this summer. It's scary and exciting, but I can tell you they grow up so fast. Like the next time I look at Colin, he's got a beard. I'm like, what just happened? I don't know if you've, he's not in this service here right now. He's actually serving in our kids ministry this morning. He was here in the first service. But like the kids, they grow up so darn fast. And maybe you've got little ones, little tiny kids. You're like, yeah, I've got six kids and they're babies and I'm trying to take care of these and figure out my life, right? Josh, and so, you know, and so like you're thinking, okay, when are these kids going to grow up and get out? But take time and invest in the children. Those of you grandparents or whose kids have moved on, you know this is true. Your investment time is limited with them. Now, I'm not saying that the only time to influence or to share the gospel with your children is during those 18 years when they're living at home. We can't forget the thief on the cross who came and gave his life to Jesus while he was just taking his dying breath, right? And so there's always going to be opportunity as long as we live. But what I am saying is that the window where you have the most time and the most opportunity and really the most impact on your kids is limited. Now, at the same time, I don't want to just limit this to parents and children. You know, perhaps you're thinking, I don't have kids or such. Really, this includes every opportunity you have when you're with another person to share Jesus or to share the legacy of Christ with them. You have a limited opportunity with them. I can't tell you when the beginning or when the end is going to be, but just like Paul says in Ephesians, we have to learn to make the most of every opportunity we have. You know, take a look back in the Old Testament. We're going to jump way back in the Old Testament to the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is one of the most important, influential prayers in the Old Testament here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, when we come to yellow print, you can read this aloud as well, okay? Here we go, Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. This passage right here is really imperative for the Jewish culture. Now, what we have to remember here is this word Lord. Every time you come across the word Lord, all caps, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that's our English translation of God's personal name, Yahweh. So this specific passage is commanding the Israelites to look on Yahweh, God alone. In fact, you kind of have to remember where the Israelites were at this point. They have experienced Yahweh in the burning bush, right? They've experienced Yahweh bringing them out of slavery, out of Egypt, where there was foreign gods and foreign idols all over the place. They experienced Yahweh and these plagues on Egypt and parting the Red Sea. He alone is the only true God. In fact, if I was to rephrase this, Yahweh is God alone. Yahweh alone is God. We must love Yahweh with everything we have, our heart, our spirit, and our physical being. This is the command that God gives the Israelites and us today. In fact, it was etched on the hearts of all of the Jewish people, not just because it was said this one time, but if we look at the next few verses, this is where it comes in verse 6. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Help me out. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You know, this is important stuff you have to pass along. First, you have to know it. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with everything you have. And then you have to pass that on to the next generation. And can you sense the urgency here in this passage? It's not just, you know, the author doesn't say, so after we've done all this stuff, you know, it probably is a good idea to, you know, suggest to your children that they should follow God too. Or give them an opportunity, you know, to maybe know about all of the events and just, you know, let them know. No, he uses this word impress. Impress. Give them this information out of urgency. You see, when it comes to investing in others, as parents specifically, there's a lot of good things we want for our children, right? We want to see them get good grades. We want to see them have good behavior. We want to give them opportunities to be in sports and to try new things. We want to have them maybe get a job in their high school time. We want them to do something to earn a scholarship when they go to college, right? Right? We get all these things. And really, honestly, this isn't just for parents and kids. This is also for any interaction we have, maybe a friend. We want them to also be good behavior people. And we want them also to seek out job promotions. What can I do to help you get financial gain? Or how can I help you have good standing in the community? All of these things are good things to invest in others. But they might not be the most important thing. You see, sometimes we get so focused on the good things, we lose sight of the God things. Yeah, I know kids having opportunities like travel sports and extracurricular activities is wonderful. Do those things, but don't let those things take the place of your kids growing up in spiritual community. Kids need the same community that you and I need to feel invested in their walk with Jesus. Now, let me shift gears back to the rule book, the USATF rule book. We're going to look at rule number 4, jumping ahead in this rule book. It says this: the baton shall be a smooth, hollow, circular tube made of wood, metal, or other rigid material in one piece. Its length shall be blah, 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 blah. It basically is saying there's a very specific baton that you use in a relay race. Right? One team can't show up and say, I've got my baton, and the other team shows up and they've got a rubber chicken to pass, right? They probably wouldn't win and be all flopping around and stuff like this, but it says you got to have a specific baton to pass. And so for us, you can write this down, we have to pass the right baton. We have to pass the right baton. What is our baton, you might be asking? Well, it's specifically God's word, the gospel. The love of Jesus Christ. We have to make the decision in life to pass on the good news of Jesus to the next generation. It doesn't just happen. In fact, today, if you're leaving here today and there's like one thing you want to do, it's this, is make the decision that I will be somebody who passes upon the baton of Jesus to the next generation. Now, I'm going to flip ahead in my Bible a little bit and take a look at Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24, before we read this, I want to set the stage a little bit. You guys in the youth group, you remember this, I'm sure, because we spent 6 weeks talking about this series called Strong and Courageous. But let me set the stage a little bit. One generation after that Deuteronomy passage that I mentioned earlier. And now Joshua has led the Israelites into the promised land. He has gone on and battled all these armies as a nation, and they've defeated everybody, and now they've taken the promised land. They're there. There's still some other like pagan people living about them, but right now it's the Israelites, and they're living in the promised land. And so Joshua gets up, and he makes his declaration to the people at the end of the book in Joshua chapter 24. Take a look at it with me, and starting in verse 14, it says this, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods that your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites and the whose land you're living." Before we move on, this is the other people. There's other influences in the promised land, these Amorites and other pagan worship happening. And then this is what Joshua commands. It's a very popular, you've probably read this or heard this before. Let's all say it together. "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." You know, Joshua makes this declaration, and then I love how the people respond. This is verse 16 here, the next verse. It says, "Then the people answered, 'Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods.'" That's just about how I imagine it. Joshua stood up and said all these things, and the people all said in unison, "Far be it from me to forsake." Right? Now, they probably had a little gusto, but we're not going to do it again. That's all right. But that's what I think the people were like, "Yes, we're with you, Joshua. We're going to do this." You know, for real, I'm not telling you guys anything new when I say that the entire world is trying to pass a baton to the next generation that isn't the right baton. Right? The world, the enemy of God himself, is trying to pass a baton, a fake baton, let's call it. I want to let you in on something. It doesn't matter how hard you try, your kids will one day encounter something counter to Christianity. It could be at school. It could be from a neighborhood friend. Maybe it's a crazy aunt or uncle. Y'all laughed because you know somebody in your family. It's definitely coming from the world's biggest platform, the internet. You won't be able to prevent your kids from ever hearing a counter-Christian message. But here's the good news. You can prepare them for when they do. I know that seems like a daunting task. As a dad who's raised two kids, who is raising two kids right now, I desperately want them to make the right choices. But there's good news. I'm not alone doing that. You are not alone passing that legacy. You know, just like in the rule book, USATF, rule number 21, any four athletes from among those entered into the competition may be used in the composition of the relay team for any round. Each member of the relay team may run only one leg. What does that mean? It means that you honestly can't win the relay race on your own. You see, passing a legacy is a team sport. Now, back to Paul in the New Testament. Really, at the end of the New Testament, Paul's writing all these letters to different people. And all throughout there, he mentions co-workers and other people in ministry that are with him, that are serving with him. I could have picked so many here, but I want to look at Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Titus chapter 3, Paul is writing this to his co-worker in ministry, Titus. He says this: "As soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there." That's like his Florida vacation home, apparently. verse 13, "Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need." Help me out. "Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives." You know, Paul is reminding Titus, one of his co-workers in the gospel ministry, that he's sending Artemas, or perhaps Tychicus, one of his co-workers in the ministry, to help out Zenas, one of his co-workers in the ministry. Do you see where I'm going here? Paul wasn't alone in passing the legacy of Jesus to future generations. You know, sometimes as churchgoers, we can make the mistake to think that the spiritual life of the people is all dependent on the pastor. And can I tell you, as a pastor, that misconception is very scary to me. See, I can't be responsible for the next generation of high school and middle school students on my own. Of course not. Of course not. That would be devastating. I do have a wonderful team of 12 individuals who have committed to the student ministry to be their primary ministry. They show up on Wednesday nights. They come prepared. They're ready to teach and instruct students. They lead small groups. They have discussions. They are often the place where people, some of these students, go to them first before they even come to me. I love that. I love seeing them serve and minister in this way. They're super devoted. But also, there's things that happen outside of Wednesday night youth group. It's not just Wednesday night. It's like when Graham Weaver goes to root on Ethan and Gabe Varghese in their upward basketball game, right? Or Dan Murphy cheering on David Chandler in his middle school basketball game. Or Maria Chestnut coaching a Bible quiz team of high school guys, giving up a Saturday once a month to do that. You know, but something that's even just so wonderful to see is people who are, maybe they're not specifically on my SCS staff team, investing in students. You know, you probably see some pictures on Facebook because I'm so proud of my son, Clifton, working in the tech booth on occasion, running the cameras for our main service. I don't know if you guys knew this, but Good Friday service, if you were here, he ran the cameras for both those services. And those were like hard services to run the camera for, but he did a great job. I love to see him involved in ministry like that. But even more, I love to see people like Josh Mangus and Joe Russell and Kim Spencer volunteering to coach our youth band. I love seeing Susan Bishop and the other hospitality team coach students like Audrey Varghese to serve right alongside them on Sunday morning. It's not just we're waiting for them. One day they'll get to serve. We want students serving right now. See, passing a legacy is a team sport. We're all in this together. You know, as we continue talking about these future generations, I do want to bring up Jody Slongo. And she's our kids ministry director, and she's going to share from her heart a bit how this relates to even the kids ministry. Let's welcome up Jody Slongo. I'll pass the baton to you.
Well, good morning, church. I am super excited to continue to speak to you about learning the truth of God's word and our responsibility to pass the baton on. specifically to children. Now, I'm not going to hold this the whole time, and I'm not dropping it. I am setting it right there, because it just bobbled all first service and it drove me crazy. So, first, let me tell you, we have an amazing, amazing group of kids. Now, they are not the type that sit idly on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night. They are active participants. They ask good questions. They sing their hearts out to Jesus. They listen in and soak in what's being taught. They serve in our tech booth. They serve and lead our worship team. The future of Stony Creek Church has potential. The future of Stony Creek Church is looking pretty bright. Now, these children we love will be Stony Creek Church of 2050. They will need to be disciples as few modern generations before have had to be. They will need to have spine and heart. Spine to stand firm in Christian beliefs in an increasingly secular world, and heart to embrace that same world with a love that can't be ignored. But in order for that potential and that discipleship to grow, flourish, and establish super strong roots, they need people who are willing to invest in them and connect with them. This relay race that we are in is a team effort, like Ken stated, and it's not limited to just parents. God has called on all of us, grandparents, aunts, uncles, teenagers, to pass on what we have learned from the scriptures. Intergenerational connections are super important. Now, if you're sitting there going, wow, this is the first time I've ever heard of that word before, let me tell you what it means. Intergenerational ministry occurs when a congregation intentionally brings generations together in mutual serving, sharing, or learning with the core activities of the church in order to live out the body of Christ to each other and the greater community. Now, the Barna Group, who is a highly respected Christian surveyor, states this: we continue to see that when a church cultivates a highly relational, intergenerational community that cares deeply for children, engages the scripture together, and offers real life experiences, children have an opportunity to be formed as followers of Jesus. Now, we offer a lot of those things, and we do have those intergenerational players. Some of my key players are John Mabry, Debbie Ream, Sharon Chase, Lindsay Blum, Susie Barba, JJ Dreda, and Eden Nelson. Those are just some of my key players. I have a fantastic team. However, oh, and real quick too, sorry. These volunteers represent those different generations, and they come together to invest, support, love, and disciple the children of Stony Creek Church. However, our ministry is growing, and we need more players. The kids need people who are going to invest in their future. Invest in the potential of Max, who could be the future pastor of Stony Creek Church, leading its thousands of members and maybe multiple campuses. Investing in the potential of Gianna, Lily, and Ava, who could be on this very stage, leading you guys in worship on Sunday mornings in multiple services. Investing in the potential of Kaylee, who could be leading our hospitality team, making sure you still have that hot coffee that I see in your hands this very morning. Okay? I see the coffee. Okay? Now, if you're sitting there going, Jody, I don't see the connection. What are you trying to tell me? Well, let me connect it for you. Kids ministry is more than childcare. Let me say it again. Kids ministry is more than childcare. It is discipling and connecting with kids, making them feel heard, loved, and important, and part of our church now. Seeing the love of Jesus through our actions and through our words. As a volunteer on Sundays, Wednesdays, or even Thursday nights, you have an opportunity to have meaningful interactions with kids that deepen their faith with Jesus. A really amazing statistic that I found is that children between the ages of 5 and 13 have a 32% probability of accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. 32%. That is huge. That number drops significantly as they enter their teenage years and adulthood. It actually drops to 4%. Four. This is the one reason why what we do is so very important. Now, many of you may be familiar with the traditional Sunday school setup. Many of you probably grew up in the traditional Sunday school setup, where you might have had a Sunday school teacher that you sat with for 30 to 45 minutes that taught a lesson, and you might have had a craft or a snack. And maybe that's what's been holding you back from volunteering, because you're just not comfortable with that. And I understand. So let me tell you about what we do in SE Kids, because that is definitely not what we do. Our setup for kindergarten through fourth grade, is ultimately preparing them for big church. We begin in large group together for worship and for Bible story. Together, we praise and learn about our Savior. And let me tell you guys, it is awesome. It is so awesome watching our kids lifting their hands and their voices to our God. It gives me goosebumps at every service, every single week. As a small group leader, your objective during this portion of the service is interaction with the kids and participation in the service. You are modeling because kids are watching. So as the worship music begins, you are right there singing along with them. During interactive portions of the lesson, you are engaging in discussion, maybe you're passing out materials, or we might ask you to sit with a little friend who might have a hard time paying attention. Now, this takes up the first 40 or so minutes of each Sunday. As a small group leader, your primary responsibility is actually the last 20 minutes of the service. That's it. And we do all the prep work for you. You show up with the awareness of the lesson, your small group activities, and discussion questions. Once you're in small group time, you connect with the kids by talking with them, getting to know them, making them feel like they belong with you and Stony. Share the love of Jesus and how it has been so real to you. Today's kids are starving for real, authentic, relational engagement that leads them to a place where they say, I have found my people. Our team of disciple makers need to be loving, caring adults who are the lifeline to kids who feel unknown and invincible. When you see a highly relational church community, or when they see a highly relational church community, they see something radiant, beautiful, and irresistible. I am calling on you today to prayerfully consider serving in Stony Creek Kids. We have multiple positions available to serve. Now please, please don't brush this off, maybe because you've already put your time in, or you don't have any kids, or there is no way you can work with little ones, okay? God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Let's think about some big Bible heroes who had some doubts of their own about God's big calling in their lives. Look at Moses, right? Moses was called to do a really big job. He led God's people out of Egypt. Gideon, he was given only 300 soldiers to attack the Midianites. Joshua and Caleb, they were sent to spy on the promised land, and they were greeted and they saw giants. That's intimidating. God can qualify you to do this if you are willing to do it, to be stretched into something that might be a little uncomfortable. Now, we also don't just throw you into the classroom and hope for the best. You know, good luck with preschoolers. We hope you survive. No, that is not what we do. There is a process of training and shadowing veteran volunteers who've done this for a while. We want you to feel equipped and comfortable. Now, I've only given you one snippet of a position. What our entire team does every Sunday, Wednesday, Thursday nights matters to the legacy of Stony Creek Church. If we don't continue to invest in the lives of these kids, guys, they won't see the importance to continue it. They won't see the importance of Jesus, who gave up everything for them. They're not going to continue to serve or lead or grow in a personal relationship with their Savior. And they're not going to feel like they belong here. And the world, like Ken said, is going to quickly jump in on that. And they're going to say, guess what? You can find your joy and your fulfillment over here. Come look. And all we're going to be left with is this: an empty auditorium. And guys, I know that this is not God's plan for us. He has blessed us with so many wonderful things, which includes you. Every person in this room, God has blessed you. God has gifted you with talents and abilities to be used for His glory, to be used in different ministries throughout this church that can make an impact on our kids. They want to know how things work. They want to know why you serve and where you serve. They want to know what you do. They love the opportunity to serve, just like mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, aunts and uncles, cousins, teenagers. They watch what you do. Now, I don't have a line on the insert today, but if you're taking notes, you can add this: disciples make disciples. Now again, I ask that you prayerfully consider serving in this life-changing ministry. My team and I will be in the lobby, and we would love the opportunity to talk with you. We have a table with some information on the different positions we have and more. We also have some really cute pictures of kids being the future of Stony Creek Church. And I hope to see you there.
Thank you, Jody. Good job. You know, that is super challenging just to identify where the church will be in 20 years from now. It's really, there's some great potential. I'm so excited. But I hope you recognize this, is that this job is bigger than just being parents bringing up your kids. And it's bigger than just sending your kids to youth group or to kids ministry and hoping they get it. It's definitely bigger than just showing up to church when it's convenient, right? In fact, if you look back at Titus chapter 3, the verse I had read to you just a second ago, this last verse here, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. You know, Paul takes ownership of the people here. He calls them our people. Church, you are our people. This is it. This is who we are. And like Paul, we have to provide for urgent needs. Now, I'm not challenging you. Jody's not challenging you to just like, we're desperate. We need somebody. We're never desperate for help. But I want you to sense the urgency of it. In fact, you can write this down on your outline. There's one more thing. The main idea you can write down is this. Together, let's help more of the next generation grow up to be better followers of Jesus Christ. I'll say that one more time. Together, let's help more of the next generation grow up to be better followers of Jesus Christ. We're going to close our time with some time of worship together. I'm going to invite you guys to stand up with me. And we have our offering in offering boxes in the back. I'm going to close us in prayer and pray for today's offering. Would you pray with me? Father, I'm so thankful that you have given us your word. You've given us this message of hope and salvation. And that for generation after generation after generation, your message of hope has not lost at all. It continues to move forward. And that's why I am here today, because of the work of your Holy Spirit in my life through individuals who've poured into me. God, I thank you so much for my family, for what a Christian heritage my parents are and their parents, my sister in investing in my life. Father, I thank you for putting me in a church, growing up as a young kid in church, going through Sunday school and vacation Bible school, and for all the volunteers who always made those things so impactful in my life. I'll never forget, as a fifth grader, vacation Bible school at my church. God, thank you for putting me in a youth group where not only my youth pastor, but volunteers like Bob and others invested in me and taught me in college age. I'm thankful for the people who pulled me aside to read through even the book of Titus with me together. Lord, thank you so much for bringing us to this point. Let us not drop the baton of your legacy, Jesus, but let us take hold of it and pass it on to the next generation. Father, I pray for our offering, that whatever we give to you, to see you spread your name throughout this community, throughout this church, throughout the world, through our missions giving. We're so blessed to know that you, God, have given us everything, and that we surrender back to you and give our offering of praise and worship and our tithes to you. We pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.